I want to use some scripture this morning out of the Old Testament. The special probably fits in better with my message than you all realize when you chose that song. Job, oldest book in the Bible. Now, for a long time, I did not realize that. And I guess probably I do like a lot of people is that I think of the books in the Bible as them being in chronological order, and that is not the case. I'm just now completing the reading of the Apostle Paul's letters to the various churches and individuals, and even those are not in order as you look at them. So I'd always thought of Job being about halfway through the Old Testament. Actually, the book of Job is written before his time was before any of the earlier books in the Bible. So he predates Mosaic law, and so we have to remember that he was not living under law. Job was an interesting person in that he was a man. The Lord, when he had a conversation with Satan, said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God was very pleased with Job, and Satan, you know, he has reason to be an upright and a perfect man before you. You've got him hedged in. You've got him protected, that he doesn't have a lot of choice. Well, let me tell you something this morning. There is not a single one of you here this morning who are so protected that Satan can't get to you. Now, some of you've got the idea, and you've been taught this, and you've heard this, and there have been preachers who've preached this, that, you know, once you become a child of God, then, you know, everything's just going to be hunky-dory. Let me tell you something from experience, that you are only beginning to reach challenges in your life when you become a child of God. And for those of you who've got this mistaken idea that you're just going to live above everything else, you better get your head back to where that you can think a little bit, because I'll guarantee you, you're not going to find life that way. Job was a man that God himself said, he's a perfect man, one that fears me, one that strays away or shies away from evil. And every day Job went and he made an offering unto the Lord for himself. He worshiped the Lord. Every day he not only considered himself, he considered his family. And he was very careful that he made sure to speak in behalf of his family as he went before the Lord. And he said, you know, maybe they've done something that they're not even aware of, that they're not realizing. And so he prayed to God about him. But Satan said to the Lord, he said, "You let me have him for a little while, and I'll have him curse you to your face." He said, you just turn him over to me for a little while. Now God said, "I will turn him over to you, and you can do whatever you want to with him, excepting you cannot take his life." Not that's something that God reserved for himself. He said, that's the only thing that I will keep back from you, and then you're not going to have the ability to take his life. Now let me tell you this morning that there are going to be good things that happen to bad people, but there are bad things that happen to good people. And so we need to get out of this judgmental position of where that all the time that we're trying to figure these things out of what's going on in other people's lives and decide whether or not that's because of good they've done or because of bad they've done. And you may remember then that the Lord allowed Satan to take Job and to take him. And the first thing that happened was he began to lose everything. He lost his family. He lost those that were dear to him. He lost those that he loved very dearly. He lost his possessions. He lost all of his livelihood. And then he lost his health. And after he had lost all of these things, his wife came to him and said, "Job, just curse God and die. Get this over with. You know, there are times in our lives whenever that I'm sure that we get discouraged and we think, you know, let's just get it over with. Let's hurry up and get to the end of this thing. Job said to his wife, he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish. He said, you know, shall we not receive both good and bad from the Lord? You know, he in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. Now, I want you to listen now to what happens, though. Now, whenever that you think for one single minute that you're pretty strong and that you're pretty spiritual, you better listen to the word of the Lord. The Bible says, he that is exalted shall be abased, and he that is abased shall be exalted. Job, a God-fearing man, had some friends who came to call on him, and when they came, they were well-intentioned as could be. They came to sit down. They sat down with him, and they simply were spellbound. For days, they didn't even speak when they saw the suffering that Job was going through, because he was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Any of you ever had a boil? Now, don't put your hands up. I did back when I was in high school. Never forget this, Linda. Shackelford, he was going to operate on one for me. Mm-hmm. It was a pretty big boil on my arm, and he got me down one day at school, you can't do this today, I know this, but anyway, he gets me down and gets out a knife, and he's going to open this up for me, and he does, and it gets worse. And it gets worse. And he gets nervous. And he goes, calls my parents after a few days and says, you know, you probably should take him to the doctor, and I'll pay for the doctor visit because I'm the culprit who did it. Well, that's just a side story, but the point that I want to make is that that was a terrible thing to suffer with. And I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to be covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with boils. But Job was covered with boils, and he sat down out here in sackcloth and ashes, and he took him a potsherd to scratch himself with, and he was out here, and he was suffering. Remember now, this is the man that God said is a man after my own heart. He's a God-fearing man, but he's having some problems. And his friends hear about the suffering that he's going through and all the losses that he's experienced, and they come to comfort him. Charles Spurgeon once said, many a soul is sent to hell by a well-meaning Christian. I want you to think about that a little bit. These men, when they came, they sat down here for quite some time, and then Job began to speak. And as he spoke unto them, they listened to what he had to say. And then they gave their opinion of what had caused all this to come upon him. Now, a lot of times we as people are well-intentioned when we make the decision that we're going to do something or we're going to say something that we believe will be helpful to the other person. I very well remember a number of years ago, back in my early days when I first began to have to do funerals, that I was just terrified of what I was going to say when I went to the family that had lost their daughter in a tragic accident. What am I going to say, you know? Man, what is there to say at a time like this? And I kept thinking, what am I going to say? And I worried about it, and I finally just had to make myself get to the point where I said, okay, I've got to go. I don't have any choice about this. I've got to go visit that family. And I went, and I have never forgotten that I still did not have any idea what to say to them. Sometimes, people, there just isn't anything that can be said that's going to give them any relief, any comfort, or anything else. And we need to understand that. And I remember when I went in that the father came over and he hugged me. And we just stood there and embraced one another, and there wasn't anything that was said. We finally started a conversation with all the family. And when I left there, I felt like that I was the one who had been helped rather than me going to help them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I left there that they had been helpful to me more than I had been helpful to them, and I realized that, well, they probably never did. Sometimes it isn't what we say, it is what we do. Job's friends thought they were being helpful as they began to explain to him why all these things were happening to him. I want you to listen to what Job says here after that. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" How long are you going to just vex my soul? How long are you going to continue to offer these platitudes, these things that everybody knows to say, you know, and then you're going to do that with words? One of the things I learned, hey, he's all right, don't worry about him. If I can't get louder than he can, don't worry about him. I'm pleased to have him here this morning. I want you to know that. Mm-hmm. It's kind of, you know, I miss the kids a lot of times. And I've you know, all my years I've been preaching. I've preached with kids present. So I say that, and in all honesty, that's just my opinion. And if it bothers you more than it bothers me, well, then you're probably not paying attention to what I'm saying anyway. I learned a long time ago that Christian people are some of the smartest people and do some of the dumbest things. But a lot of times we know how to destroy a person and never touch them with a single blow. We do it with words. We do it with our actions. And we know how to very subtly destroy, spiritually speaking, a person. And that's a shame, because it's practiced a lot more than it should be. You see, I preach a sermon every once in a while that says that a Christian won't, but a saved person will. A Christian won't try to destroy someone else with words, but a saved person will. A Christian is to be Christ-like. Christ never tried to destroy anyone. He said, "I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Job said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me." Job said, 10 times now you guys have sat here and you've reproached me, and you're not a bit ashamed of it. It doesn't bother you a bit that you've not caused us to have a closer relationship, but you've separated us. Doesn't bother you. "And being indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself." He says, it may be that I have erred, but if I have erred, it is my error. It is not yours. Sometimes people can't seem to understand it. "If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." Job says, you know, here it is. Let's just be honest about it. There's no question God has overthrown me. And I'm covered here. I'm encompassed in his net. I'm caught in this. I'm not denying that. "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard." Job says, you know, I cry out, but I'm not heard. "I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." Job's saying, this is what's happened to me. This is what's going on in my life. All of these things are not good. And you are sitting here in judgment on me, and you're trying to tell me why these things are happening to me, and you don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. I want you to listen to how Job is feeling at this point in time. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. This is how Job is feeling. Now remember, God said he is a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. But he's in a tough time in his life, and Satan at this point in time has a strong hold on this man, and many things have happened in his life so that at this point in time he cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. There are times in our lives whenever that it's difficult to see what's ahead. I used to keep a sign on my desk all the time. I had two or three signs on there. One of them said, "Don't be so humble, you're not that great." The other one always, though, that I used more often was, "It's easy to radiate faith when it's someone else's hell." Now you think about that a little bit. Yeah. It's always easy to tell other people how they ought to have faith and how much faith we have, as long as everything's going all right for us. But you let some of the bad happen, and it changes very rapidly. Listen to old Job. He says, "He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me." He said, you know, I'm out here by myself now. All of my friends are gone. They have forsaken me. They've left me. They can't stand me. I'm repulsive to them. I'm out here. I'm suffering. I've lost everything. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. I always think of my first text that I ever used. The first one the Lord ever gave me was, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And there have been a few times in my life where that I almost wondered if that hadn't also happened, because it seemed like everybody else and everything else had gone that way. But he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I know that's true. My kinsfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. Job said, even my servant anymore doesn't have any respect for me. He doesn't even consider me to be someone over him. I called him and he didn't even bother to come. He didn't answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, so I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Remember, Job's wife had said, "Curse God and die. Get this over with." All of this is happening. Job's friends are still sitting here. And now they're listening. "Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. I want you to listen to what Job is saying. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Why, Job is saying to these men, why do you want to do this? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I want you to listen. Job said, I just wish. I don't suppose Job had any idea that thousands of years later, in Elkton, Missouri, in a little Baptist church, that we'd be standing and reading his words. But he said, oh, that my words were written in a book, or were written, and that they were printed in a book. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yeah. Old Job says, you know, even though the skin worms are going to destroy this body. I tell people every once in a while, we spend an awful lot of money and we spend an awful lot of time in trying to preserve these bodies after life has gone out of them. And I'm not knocking the funeral industry, because it's going to be here when most of the other businesses are gone. I used to kiddingly tell my good friend Gary Peterman, I said, Gary, you've got the only business I hope fails, but I'm the only one, that's the only one I know that's going to be here right on through. But what we can't seem to get in our heads, that these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth from whence they came, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. But one of these days, that body that's in the grave is going to come forth. The final prophet, whenever that the Lord had shown him the valley of dry bones, saw this as a good example as any place that I know of in the word of the Lord. When he looked out there and the Lord said to him, do you believe these bones can live again? He said, I know they'll live again someday. Let me tell you something. One of these days, all of those that are in the grave are going to come forth. All of them. Some of them at one time and some at another. But they're all going to come forth. We who are alive are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I say we. It may not be us, but whoever is. But we're going to take these old imperfect bodies and have a perfected body. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know whether, you know, I can't imagine that it can be an awful lot different, because he says we'll know as we are known. That's one of the great mysteries and miracles of God as far as I'm concerned. But old Job said, yet he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Now, for those of you who just believe in spirits and no bodies, you're in trouble with me, because I believe we're going to have a body. Jesus Christ himself, after he was resurrected, had a body, a physical body. And I'm convinced that we'll have a body, and that heaven is going to be far beyond anything that we can imagine. But it's not just going to be spirits floating around up here, and it's just not going to be hallelujah, praise the Lord all day long. Somebody is going to work. And I believe that's probably everybody is. But it's not going to be a work like that we've had down here, because that curse was put upon the man that he'd earned his living by the sweat of his brow. And that's not what it's going to be. It's going to be more like it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had it before the sin came into the world. Yep, it'll be all right. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Old Job finally said to his friend, listen, you just rest assured of one thing. You can sit here and be critical of me all you want to. Now, I thought you came here to help me. But all you've done is alienated us. All you've done is pass judgment on me on things that you don't have a clue about. But I will tell you this. The day will come when judgment will be meted out to every single one of you, just like it will me. Now, I wouldn't want to leave. I'm out of time. Get ready. I'm out of time, but I want to just very quickly, I don't want to leave Job out here with these three friends. And there's another old boy that's going to come along when his three friends get through. And he's going to give Job a regular tongue lashing. He's going to work him over a little bit. Yeah. He's going to work him over a little bit with words. And he's going to tell him some things that probably Job needed to hear. But Job, in the end, the Bible says, never charged God foolishly nor cursed God to his face. And God blessed him and prospered him in that he had more at the end than he had at the beginning. Now, I hope each one of you is a child of God or expecting when you finally get to the end that you're going to have more than what you did at the beginning. I hope that you have grown spiritually and that you've been able to understand that every single one of us is going to stand before the great I am that I am, and we shall speak for ourselves before him and not for another.